Good morning. What a crowd. What a crowd. When Jason asked me if I would step in, I said, yeah, sure. Figuring there'd be a handful of people here. Not a packed house, but hey. Not a packed house, but hey, that's what I'm going to tell you about my friend Jesus. He has changed my life. He can change your life. Most major events have some sort of topping off. The NFL has a Super Bowl, right? The two best teams meet. NASCAR, the Daytona 500. I mean, they start theirs at the beginning. So for Christians and believers, this is it. This is what it's all about. Resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, we're no better than anybody else. I mean, this is the thing that separates our Savior from anybody else that's come and anybody that'll ever be, is we serve a risen Savior. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and go to prayer. Our lesson today will be in Mark 16. If you have your little quarterly, if you need one, raise your hand. There's some sitting around. We can get you one. I won't stick to that real close. I got me some notes, so but we'll be out of this text right here. Brother Greg, you care to open us in prayer?
Lord God, we've gathered in your holy name, Lord, to serve and worship and to hear your word. I ask your Lord that you'll be with Brother Tim as he breaks the bread of life to us, Lord. And that you open the eyes of the blind and help us to hear your word, dear Lord, that it will be imparted in our life and bring forth change and repentance. Help us to grow and increase our faith. Lord, we love you today. We're so thankful for the fact that you went to that cross willingly, yep, to die, pay our sin debt, and that you've risen on the third day, defeating Satan himself, Lord. There's nothing I can say about your grace.
Bless you.
Other than I'm thankful. Lord, we plead for your mercy. And again, Lord, if there's one here today that hasn't fully committed to you, Lord, help them to understand, Lord, that you went to that cross willingly to pay their debt. There was this great gulf between us and God. And through you, Lord, we have eternal life. We have life abundant. We can begin a new life. The old things will pass away. Behold, all things become new. Lord, we love you today. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for this gathering. Lord, I love you. Be with us all. These things we ask in your name, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Thank you so much. I'll tell you, you hear folks pray and you hear that emotion in their voice, and you know, and I know, that he's real. He talks to us. He speaks to us. He tugs at our heart, and he tells us that we belong to him. And when you think about that, man, it just almost, it's more than you can speak of. But with that, we're in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And normally we do a reading back and forth, but we've got a lot of ground to cover. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to kind of read a little bit, tell you the thoughts that was given to me, and then just keep on going. We'll just keep paddling. Just keep paddling all the way through. Let's begin right there, Mark 16:1, and it says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Our lesson finds three women on their way to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Just the Friday before, 3 days earlier, they witnessed, and we witnessed through God's word, the most horrific seen, played out, that I can't think of anything any worse. We and I say we crucified an innocent man. A man who was only guilty of being who he was. He was God, he was man, and he stated that claim, and it's who he was, yet he was found guilty and crucified like a common criminal. I think it's important when we look at these three ladies that they'd set out early in the morning, and this was before the rest of the day began and before their chores began. I don't know about your house, but at our house, Mrs. Wilson starts the day very early, and there's all kinds of things to do. I couldn't keep up with her. I ain't going to even pretend that I could keep up with her. But her chores are just the things of the home, the things that keep us rolling. So these ladies, in addition to what they normally did, now we don't have to go down to the creek or the well and draw water, and we don't have to, you know, things were a lot different back then. But at the same time, they chose to do this for our Savior. So they decided on a type of service that they would do. My point is hindrances are sometimes considered, but they should never be used as a discouragement. It's going to cost a little bit to serve the Lord. A little bit. It's going to cost you a little bit. It's not, I mean, it's a pleasure. It's an honor, but it's going to cost you. And then there's going to be obstacles. They discussed these obstacles that they might run into. They said, there's going to be a stone there. How are we going to get this thing out of the way? But you know what? It didn't stop them. They kept going. They said, we'll work it out. I know everybody in this room can raise your hand and say how many times he worked it out. I don't know how he did it. I don't know what he did. I don't know why he even would think of me, but he worked it out. It was something I worried about, and when I got there, it wasn't even a thing. So that's what we see here. We see these ladies going to this tomb. They are just out to do a service. And I said our service requires our commitment, not our excuses. We can come up with, there'll be a guard there. No sense. There'll be a guard there. There, that stone is big as a Mack truck. You'll never get it moved out. I mean, there's 100 excuses you could use, and they just went. They just went. They did what was expected of them, and it worked out. So I would imagine that a day like that, walking to do something that was kind of back to the norm, would seem pretty back to normal after that Friday before. Can't imagine the chaos, the pain, the suffering that happened that Friday before. This would almost seem like a return to normal. And when I think about that, and I think, how do you get normal out of something like that? But just like after a storm or a flood, what do? We start cleaning up. The flood was the thing that was out of the ordinary. The cleaning up is just normal. That's what we do. We put the fence back up. We get the lumber back in the pile, we put the tin back on the barn, whatever it is, put the gravel back in the driveway, whatever it is, but we assume, after a storm, we assume a normal kind of routine. So this probably seemed pretty normal to these ladies and what they were going to do. So I have 3 points here that I want to hit on. It says, the first point is the mission ahead. And, you know, their assumption was that Jesus would be in the tomb. They went expecting to find a body to put ointments and to care for. They, like everybody else, really didn't hear the message. This was not a testimony of doubt, but this is an admission of their misunderstanding. This same message was given to the disciples in Mark 9 and verses 30 and 32. And it says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Verse 32 says, But they understood not that saying, and was afraid to ask him. They missed it. He told them. He missed it. But I think everybody in that time, they just saw their king, the one that was going to change everything, just mercilessly crucified on a cross and put into a grave. This was not what they thought at all. But he told them. He told them. I think that's something too, how he chose these women to be the first witnesses of his resurrection, not as eyewitnesses, but as the first people to know about it. We know that Eve was beguiled in the garden as a woman, and she was tempted. And what did he? Do you remember what he said to her? What the serpent said to her? If she said, we can do anything we want, but we can't eat of that tree back there, or we'll die. And what did he say? Surely you won't die. Surely. And that was enough. That was enough. Just, you know, probably won't. Maybe I won't. Maybe I won't die. We have to guard our hearts against that. Because that's how he gets us. He brings us in. He says, surely one little drink won't hurt you. Just come on in. One little puff won't hurt you. One little anything won't hurt you. And he gets you. He gets you. And then before long, you've messed it all up. But anyway, here we see, and I've told you all before, I love when I see Christ using the weaker things to confound the great things. How he took a boy and slayed a giant. You know, how just all through the Bible, he uses the weaker things to confound the great things. But here, God's plan was about to change the cultural norms that often diminished women's legal testimony. Back in those days, women were not taken as serious. It says in the scripture that when they went to Peter, and then what did they say to him? You remember? They don't know what to talk about. They basically just dismissed him. So they don't know what to talk about. But then they went to see, but they kept their story. I mean, their story didn't change. Who else do we see in the Bible that gets diminished from time to time? Children get diminished. It says in Mark 10, verse 13 through 15, it says, And they brought the young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, I think everybody knows, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. He loves us all. He loves the weakest that he loves. He loves no matter who you are. And I kind of feel like if he had told this message back up here in Mark 9, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men and they shall kill him, and on the third day he would arise. I think if he had told that to a group of kids, they'd said, He's not there. He told us he would be up in 3 days. I think that's how a kid views their faith is pure. They don't have any reason to believe any other way. So I think his message was, you know, don't you reject these children. These children are as important to him as the mightiest Bible scholar we have. They're just as important. Moving on, in verses 4 through 6, it says, And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. which means they were scared. Once again, you see encumbrances to our service being moved from the path. Like I said, it works out. I've seen it over and over and over how, I don't know how it happened, but it happened. And he worked it out. And it was the way he wanted it to be. And it was so much better than what I had planned. And it was always in my best interest the way it worked out. Once again, we see this same messenger or the same message, but a different messenger. I think it's interesting to see what he says. He says, and he saith unto them, first thing he said, don't be afraid, because they were afraid. How many people, I always tell people, you can't help what you're afraid of. Some people are afraid of water. Some people are afraid of snakes. I know grown men who are afraid of spiders. You can take a spider and run them clear out of the building. But you can't help what you're afraid of. Fear is one of those emotions that's intended to help keep you alive. It's to keep you from getting hurt or being destroyed. But the first thing he says to them, he offers them something for their fear. He says, be not afraid. He says, be not afraid. Be not affrighted. Then he says to them, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. He knew. He knew who they were there to see. And what I think is amazing about that is that he knew they were afraid, and he knew who they were looking for. So within two sentences, he had calmed their fears, and he had told them that he knew who they were looking for. And he said, not only said, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, but he says, which was crucified. So that is exactly who they were seeking. He was very specific with them. He didn't say, are you all looking for the guy that was in here? I mean, he was right to the point. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, which was crucified. I think the world needs to know him by name. I think we use terms like the big guy or the man upstairs. That brings him down to where we are. That makes him more like us. Seems easier to talk about when we bring him down to our level. He is nothing like us. He cannot be. He is a righteous offering. He was the righteous offering for my sin and for the sins of man. There is no one but Jesus of Nazareth that is worthy of that title. And I think when we get a chance to represent him, we should call him who he is. He is Jesus. He is the King. He is the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. The names just go on and on and on. He's so much more than the big guy. Or he's so much more than the man upstairs.
Everybody around that area knew who Jesus was.
Yeah.
He had performed miracles.
Yep.
And when it says that he had healed the sick, it wasn't just a handful. I've read where he healed every sick person.
Yeah.
Everybody knew Jesus. And you know, it's not that much different today. You comment about Jesus, people have different responses,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's about that lasting, standing relationship. Is he your king?
That's right.
I think about the response that Jesus gave when he came to, he had a lot of disciples, and he would ask them, will you believe in me too? Because they were there just for the benefit.
Yeah.
Or the whatever they could get out of the deal. Right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's not it. There's a relationship that is unexplainable. Joy unspeakable and full of glory.
That's right.
Peace that passes all understanding. Mm-hmm. And you think about all those things, and that's what Christ offers.
Yep.
And with faith and growing faith, in chapter 11, Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and then it goes on to say the evidence of things unseen.
Mm-hmm.
And personally, I have evidence believe in my heart, and I know he lived.
That's right.
Tyler this morning, I think his name was, talks about that evidence. And we have that, the people that are truly saved.
That's right.
They have that evidence.
Right. And like you said, he holds a place in our life.
Yeah.
He's not my, I said at the beginning, he's my friend. Yes, he is my friend. But he's also Jesus of Nazareth, the King. He's the King, and he rightly deserves that title for what he did. We could go back to last week's lesson, and we could pull that up here, because you can't tell last week's lesson or this week's lesson without last week's lesson. These two go together. This innocent man they crucified on this cross for our sins became a debt that we couldn't pay. And then he actually, I'm going to read my last note from last week that I put. Back to Mark in 15:33-37. Just paraphrasing, he believed he had been forsaken by God the Father. Christ had believed he was forsaken by God. He was crucified the third hour, that was 9 a.m. Darkness covered the whole land at 12 p.m. In the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, what do you say, Jamie? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was alone. When David wrote the psalm and said, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because thou art with me." He didn't have this. He was gone. He was there by himself on that cross, all alone. No one. No one had him. He was sin. He was innocent, but he took our sin. And it says, in his greatest despair, he was misunderstood by the people. They thought he was crying to be rescued by Elijah. And at this point, his own father had turned away from him, and he had taken on sin for us. And the one thing that I took away from last week's lesson, really, was a Roman centurion, an officer of a large group of soldiers, stood facing Jesus on that cross. He looked right at him, and he heard him make this cry. And his confession, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." His confession as a pagan Gentile recognizes Jesus' divine divinity, even as his own followers had fled. The irony is that a pagan proclaims what the religious leaders rejected. This Roman soldier knew. He knew. Within, just based on what he saw, he knew there was enough evidence there to prove Christ's deity. So anyway, that was on Friday. Now we're up to Sunday. And this coming up, this next part of this verse 6, I'm just going to have you all to say it with me, just like we do when we dismiss. I'll tell you what he said. He said, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." Is everybody ready? "He is risen. He is not here." Let's say it again. "He is risen. He is not here." One more time. Like we're dismissing. Like Dave has us when we're dismissing. "He is risen. He is not here." Hey, if that doesn't stir your heart, if that doesn't, that's why we're here. He is risen. He defeated death. With that, I have just a couple verses, or a couple more verses here, a couple more scripture. It says he was no longer where man had put him. He was where God had promised he would be. The messenger instructed them to tell the disciples, tell Peter, he's in Galilee, and you shall see him as promised. Those promises, one of them can be found in John 10, verse 17 and 18. And starting in 17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. The commandment I have, I received from my Father. And then in Revelation 1:18, might be one of the greatest verses I've ever read. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore, amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Son, when you have the keys, you're in control. When you hold the keys, no one's going to tell you what to do. They didn't. He declared that he was now who he always said he was. There was no denying it. There was no turning away. Verse 8, it says, and they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They still were in doubt of what they'd saw. They still had concerns about where the body of Christ had gone. I feel like we all have those moments when we doubt a little bit, when our faith seems to wane a little bit, but he doesn't. He's always there. He's right there where we left him. He's where he said he would be. His promise is always can be counted on. Does anybody have anything they want to add? I feel honored to get to talk about the resurrection. I don't feel like there's enough things or enough expressions or things that you can do to ever really reach out and get a hold of what happened. If it was a Daytona 500 and it says he is risen, they would say, gentlemen, start your engines. Yeah. This race is getting ready to go. And we've been in this race, and we will finish this race one day, whether he comes back to get us or whether we're gathered with him in the clouds. This race will be finished. Anybody? Anybody got anything else? Yeah. From day one. Yeah. From day one. You know, thinking about that, Brother Greg, when the religious people mocked him on the cross, he said he could save others. He cleared the temple out. Why doesn't he do this? You know what? They were taken on. The religious people were taken on the attributes of the world. This is what the world was saying. Oh, yeah, send some angels down. Get him off the cross. Now the religious leaders are saying the very same thing. Yeah, he could save us. He could save others, but he can't save himself. Just a tragedy of what they did to our Savior and how they mocked him. It's, I don't know. If I read that and my heart just breaks, but I am so glad. I am so glad that he saw his way to see me through all that. I read a thing. Sandy even read the same thing. It said, releasing Barnabas makes absolutely no sense until you realize that I am Barnabas. And one innocent died so that a guilty one could go free. So that's all I have. Well, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity. God bless you all. I hope you stay for preaching. It's going to be great. More about my friend.